Bringing to light the truth of original Christianity was the very purpose Mother had taken incarnation on earth. Mother's spiritual experiences and her teachings are one and the same thing. It was her following in the steps of Christ every inch of the way that she was able to bring this liberating truth once again in the world. In these pages, you will read the words as Mother Hamilton spoke them. These are excerpted transcripts which have been gleaned from nearly 900 recorded talks that took place during 3 decades. When speaking, Mother felt uplifted in God. She spoke spontaneously and with the power of the Holy Spirit. She prepared for a talk by coming up with a title, having a few readings and perhaps some stories in mind. Then she turned herself over to God for all the rest. The wisdom and power of her spoken word will uplift you and help you understand the living truth behind the parables. Through your attunement, you are inspired to follow in the footsteps of the universal Christ. You then know that you too can directly realize Christ's consciousness and become one with your Heavenly Father, even as Jesus, the Galilean Master, did before you. So, that's not the part I was looking for. For some reason, I can't find it. But you know, there's a unique aspect to Christianity. It's different than Hinduism, and though the symbology has similarities, and there's only one religion, the way that Christianity has manifested is quite unusual in comparison to the East. And I'll give you an example. You know, there's a part of the brain that sometimes needs other ways of looking at things and not so rational. Certainly bhakti is one way, but St. Francis was very unusual. And he would put ashes in his food to make them not taste good. That's the kind of, his body, he absolutely rebelled against his body in a way, calling it a donkey. And, you know, trying to keep it from ruling him over much. And he ruled it instead. But this is a book called The Little Flowers and Flowers of St. Francis. It's not for everybody, but I find when I read it, I am very uplifted, even though I'm struck with how odd these stories are. These stories were written by the Franciscans after many years after the passing of the first bunch of disciples, maybe even 100 years later. But they are taking leaves out of St. Francis's book, and they are stories that were told and I'm sure embellished. But I wonder, too, if they aren't similar to how the gospel stories came about over that 300-year period. Because the gospel stories really are beautiful. They're refined. And the only question that we have is why is there, who chose which things to put in there. But the things that are there are really wonderful. Okay. So this is, this is Little Flowers of St. Francis, just little stories about St. Francis. And this is number 8. It's entitled How St. Francis Taught Brother Leo That Perfect Joy Is Only in the Cross. One winter day, St. Francis was coming to St. Mary of the Angels from Perugia with Brother Leo, and the bitter cold made him suffer keenly. I'll mute that next time. St. Francis called to Brother Leo, who was walking a bit ahead of him, and said, Brother Leo, even if the friars minor in every country give a great example of holiness and integrity and good edification, nevertheless write down and note carefully that perfect joy is not in that. And when he had walked on a bit, St. Francis called him again, saying, Brother Leo, even if a friar minor gives sight to the blind, heals the paralyzed, drives out devils, gives hearing back to the deaf, makes the lame walk, and restores speech to the dumb, and what is still more, brings back to life a man who has been dead 4 days. Write that perfect joy is not in that. And going on a bit, St. Francis cried out again in a strong voice, Brother Leo, if a friar minor knew all languages and all sciences in Scripture, if he also knew how to prophesy and how to reveal not only the future, but also the secrets of the consciences and minds of others. Write down and note carefully. That perfect joy is not in that. And as they walked on, after a while, St. Francis called again forcefully, Brother Leo, little Lamb of God, even if a friar minor could speak with the voice of an angel and knew the courses of the stars and the powers of herbs and knew all about the treasures in the earth, and if he knew the qualities of birds and fishes, animals, humans, roots, trees, rocks, and waters, write down and note carefully that true joy is not in that. And going on a bit farther, St. Francis called again strongly, Brother Leo, even if a friar minor could preach so well that he could convert all infidels to the faith of Christ, write that perfect joy is not there. Now, when he had been talking this way for a distance of 2 miles, Brother Leo, in great amazement, asked him, Father, I beg you, in God's name, tell me where perfect joy is. And St. Francis replied, when we come to St. Mary of the Angels, soaked by the rain and frozen by the cold, all soiled with mud and suffering from hunger, and we ring at the gate of the place, and the brother porter comes and says angrily, Who are you? And we say, We are two of your brothers. And he contradicts us, saying, You are not telling the truth. Rather, you are two rascals who go around deceiving people and stealing what they give to the poor. Go away. And he does not open for us, but makes us stand outside in the snow and rain, cold and hungry, until night falls. Then, if we endure all those insults and cruel rebuffs patiently, without being troubled, without complaining, and if we reflect humbly and charitably that that porter really knows us, and that God makes him speak against us, oh, Brother Leo, write that perfect joy is there. And if we continue to knock, and the porter comes out in anger and drives us away with curses and hard blows like bothersome scoundrels, saying, Get away from here, you dirty thieves. Go to the hospital. Go to the hospital. Who do you think you are? You certainly won't eat or sleep here. And if we bear it patiently and take the insults with joy and love in our hearts, oh, Brother Leo, write that that is perfect joy. And if later, suffering intensely from hunger and the painful cold with night falling, we still knock and call and crying loudly, beg them to open for us and let us come in for the love of God. And he grows still more angry and says, Those fellows are bold and shameless ruffians. I'll give them what they deserve. And he comes out with a knotty club and, grasping us by the cowl, throws us onto the ground, rolling us in the mud and snow, and beats us with that club, so much that he covers our bodies with wounds. If we endure all those evils and insults and blows with joy and patience, reflecting that we must accept and bear the sufferings of the blessed Christ patiently for love of him, oh, Brother Leo, write, that is perfect joy. And now hear the conclusion, Brother Leo. Above all the graces and gifts of the Holy Spirit, which Christ gives to his friends, is that of conquering oneself and willingly enduring sufferings, insults, humiliations, and hardships for the love of Christ. For we cannot glory in all those other marvelous gifts of God, as they are not ours, but God's. As the Apostle says, What have you that you have not received? But we can glory in the cross of tribulations and afflictions, because that is ours. And so the Apostle says, I will not glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So I find that what this kind of speaking and stories do is they come into the mind in a different way. It's entirely a heart-based an entry, if you allow it into your brain and mind and understanding it all. St. Francis is so unusual, and the Christians have, there's a strong thread of this in all Christianity, at least the Christianity that we know now. It's changed so much, but St. Francis had a huge influence on the church and in later generations. You know, in the Catholic tradition that I grew up, there was a term that my mom always said skeptically somewhat, but that things that we go through in life, we should be, if not, she never said glad, but my dad did. We should be glad for these things of tribulations and differences because we share in what Christ went through. And in reality, that we offer it to God. We offer all things to God. Offer it up is what it was in the Catholic, you know, Church way of doing things or suggesting things. Offer it up to God. Because one thing, of course, the teaching of turning the other cheek is very difficult to comprehend. And so what do we do with these horrific things that happen in the world? So offering it up to God is certainly one way of us dealing with. I mean, it is interesting that they're speaking of offering it up to Christ and sharing in his suffering. But in reality, there's a continuous psychic need in this world for uplift. And we share in all of the things going on in this earth by our nearness to it and by our awareness of what's going on here. So we are all responsible for the tone of the world, and we have to pay a price for it. We do own it. If we are at the stage where we can help lift up the world, when we take on that charge, it does bring a tremendous amount of pain to us sometimes. And it's personal. I think that's one of the things that's most difficult. In speaking about pain, we often think about this. It's very true that if you have a toothache, and you have it fixed, as soon as it's gone, you're not traumatized by it at all. The pain goes away. You literally forget it and go on with your life. Even though up until that point, it could have been so painful, that's all you could think of. With traumatic things, with post-traumatic stress syndrome, I'm sure too, but with traumatic things that hit you personally, the pain doesn't go away when it's gone. Because there's so much regret and there's so much sense of loss, losing a loved one. So many things that can cause emotional pain, and it continues to last. These are the things of karma and the things that happen on this earth and the things that have done and we have been party to in previous lifetimes. But I find St. Francis really turns everything upside down, and it really does force the mind to forces the mind to take it in a positive way, all things positive. He gives a way of thinking about how to turn the other cheek, certainly. There are so many stories in this book, it's quite wonderful. I'll read one more. Like I say, it may not be for everyone. So please don't feel bad if it's not your cup of tea. I think it brings out the bhakti, and it has a way of working with the other part of the mind. Let me find it. I've got one other one here. It's number 17. Here's another style of writing. And these are written by different authors. This is number 20, How St. Francis Appeared in Glory to a Novice Who Was Tempted to Leave the Order. A very delicate young man of noble birth entered the order of St. Francis. A few days after he took the habit, through the instigation of the devil, he began to hate the habit he was wearing, so much that he felt as though he was wearing a very coarse sack. The sleeves got on his nerves. He disliked the cowl, and the length and roughness of the habit seemed an unbearable burden to him. And so it happened that as his distaste for the order increased, he firmly resolved to throw the habit away and return to the world. Now, the novice master of this young man, to whom he had been assigned in the beginning, had taught him that when he passed in front of the body of Christ, of the friary in which the blessed sacrament of the body of Christ was kept, he should kneel down very reverently and bow very devoutly with his head uncovered and his hands crossed on his chest. And this young man always carefully did so. And it happened on the night when he had decided to put aside the habit and leave the order that he had to pass through before the altar of the friary. And there, as usual, he knelt and bowed. And all of a sudden, he was wrapped in spirit and was shown a marvelous vision of God, a marvelous vision by God. For he saw passing before him an almost countless throng of saints, two by two in procession, and they were dressed in very ornate and precious vestments, and their faces and hands and the visible parts of their bodies were shining more radiantly than the sun, and they marched by singing hymns, while angels were solemnly and beautifully chanting their joy. Among those saints there were two who were more splendidly dressed and adorned, and they were surrounded by such brilliance that they dazzled anyone who looked at them. And almost at the end of that procession he saw one who was adorned with such glory that he seemed like a new knight, being especially honored by the others. When that young man saw this vision, he was greatly amazed, and he did not know what the procession meant. Yet he did not question those who were passing by, nor could he, as he was overwhelmed with bliss. But when the whole procession had passed, and he saw only the last ones, he gained courage and ran to them, asking them very timidly, "Dear friends, I beg you to tell me who are those very wonderful persons who were in this venerable procession?" They turned their radiant faces toward him and answered, "Son, all of us are friars minor, who have just come from the glory of paradise." And he asked again, "Who are those two who shine more brightly than the others?" And they replied, "Those two who are brighter than the others are Saint Francis and Saint Anthony, and that last one whom you saw being so honored is a holy friar who recently died. Because he fought valiantly against temptations and persevered in his holy undertaking until the end, we are now conducting him in triumph and glory to the joy of paradise, with the saints as companions, while the angels rejoice. And these very beautiful garments which we are wearing were given to us by God in exchange for the rough habits which we wore with patience as religious. And the glorious radiance which you see in us was given to us by God for the humble penance and holy poverty and obedience and pure chastity, which we observe to the end with joyful minds and faces. Therefore, son, it should not be hard for you to wear the sack of such a fruitful order, because if with the sack of Saint Francis, for the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, you despise the world and mortify your body and fight valiantly against the devil, you will likewise have a similar garment and will shine with us in glory." And when they had said those words, the young man came back to himself, and encouraged by that vision, he rejected all temptation and acknowledged his fault before the guardian and the other friars. Henceforth, moreover, he longed for the roughness of penance and of the habit as for wealth, and thus converted into a better man, he lived a very holy life and died in the order to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's a little more positive one. So I kind of think we're in a point of, my mother always said this was the pioneering era, and that this needs to take on its own flavor. We really have benefited. I was thinking of the book as it goes together with who are the two major people in it, as both people from India, Master and Papa, and yet Mother is talking. She's very Western. She doesn't wear any kind of a habit or anything. She wears makeup and earrings. It's very, very much quite an amazing difference. And yet, my gosh, Master and Papa loved her so much because they could see beyond all of the outer stuff. Those are things that are common in India, and so they fit into the Indian world. But what Mother is demonstrating and exemplifying is a new form of Christianity, a new way of knowing Christianity. So I wanted to bring St. Francis up because it's a way of showing how different it is. some aspects of it being very different than the West, than the East. So let us spend some time thinking of things like this.